Shabbat Shalom. Welcome to this week's Living Torah. And this is one of those very interesting weeks. You know, I did not notice it until yesterday. It was kind of this aha moment. I don't have a schedule, in case you were wondering. One person out there may have been wondering. I don't have a schedule about which verses I'm going to be using, you know, like 2 weeks from now or even next week. You know, a year and a half ago, we opened the scriptures to Matthew chapter 1 and just been going through them. And this is one of those weeks, though, that it's just like the Father just said, hey, just in case you're wondering, I'm still in the midst of this thing, because this week, This is the 27th of February, and tomorrow is the Pope's last day in office. And this is the week we're going to be talking about the scriptures, which are kind of the hallmark scripture for the Catholic Church here. So I looked at that, and when I saw it, and I saw up on my computer that, because I don't follow the happenings really with the Catholic Church, I don't follow a lot of happenings, but you know, those, that stuff to me, I know there's all kinds of conspiracies going around, and if people believe that this is for, you know, all these righteous reasons and things, they've got another thing coming. But you know, it was kind of one of those crazy moments that I thought, wow, here we are, just kind of, you know, heading through. It's like wandering in the wilderness, and come to find out when you get through the wilderness that you weren't wandering at all, that you were being directed. Every single step was being directed for you by the Father. And so this is one of those weeks for me. So with that, let's go straight to the scriptures this week. Matthew chapter 16, verse 5. The Talmudim, in crossing to the other side of the lake, had forgotten to bring any bread. Okay. And so Yeshua uses this as a teaching moment, as he will use today things around us as teaching moments. If we are listening, and this is, this whole section of scripture we're going to be talking about today is going to be about listening. All right. The word Shema, and we're going to see this specifically with Shimon Peter. The root of his name is Shema. So it's all about hearing. And we need to be, especially in this day that we're at, we need to be hearing his voice, hearing what he says about things, not just what's going on around us. So it says, so Yeshua takes this, as he will anything that happens in life, if we will allow it. He takes this as a teaching moment. And he says, so when Yeshua said to them, watch out, guard yourselves against the hametz, or the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they thought it was because they hadn't brought bread. They're not thinking yet. But Yeshua, aware of this, said, such little trust you have. Why are you talking about with each other about not having bread? Don't you understand yet? And then he takes them back and says, now remember what has happened in the past. Don't you remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, how many baskets were filled? Okay. Pause right there. And they're looking at each other going, okay, how many were, yeah, okay. And they came up with the answers. Do you remember the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you filled? A little easier, it just happened. 7, okay, we got it down. So he's causing them, in the midst of all this, to think for a moment. How can you possibly, based upon their conclusions, okay, based upon what he's just talked about, he says to them, how can you possibly think that I was talking to you about bread? Again, a pause. And they're going, he got us again. No? Well, I thought that we had walked with him long enough that we'd kind of gotten this thing down. And yet, once again, what happens? He traps us right in the middle of it. And he says, guard yourselves against the Hametz of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then they understood they were to guard themselves not from yeast for bread, but for the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, we're looking at he's starting to point toward Passover, all right? As we're going to start transitioning here in the book of Matthew, is from this, in this section moving forward, we're starting to look forward to the Passover that he is going to be a part of. And so this little bit of a transition, he's using this for a teaching moment for these men. And unlike it was maybe a year or 2 years in the past, if he would have said to them something like this, he would have probably had to expound on it. But here we see in this that they went, oh yeah, we got it. Okay, their beginning is taking them a while, the same as it does for us, but it's taking them a little while, and they're thinking a little clearer than they used to think. Why? Because in the walking out of things with Messiah, they are maturing in him. Same thing that we should be doing. He still traps us, okay? He still gets us in those moments. But we should come out of them a little bit faster as we continue to mature. And so the key of this verse, I think, of these verses is here. Such little trust you have. Why are you talking with each other about not having bread? How many illustrations could we come up with that he would be saying the same kind of words to us? How little trust you have. Why are you thinking over here when you're supposed to be thinking over here? Here's what it boils down to. The disciples and us, we are natural beings trying to think spiritually. Natural beings trying desperately sometimes to think spiritually. This is a part, maybe one of the biggest parts of the fall. And I think we've probably talked about this many, many months ago, of how one of the things that is taught about Adam and Eve. I'm just talking about this to somebody the other day. With Adam and Eve, they saw the world different than we do today. They probably saw, the colors were different because of the vapor, the water vapor, and there was all kinds of things in the natural. But they also saw it spiritually different, in that it is written that Adam and Eve did not put a line between the natural and the spiritual, the physical and the spiritual. But Adam and Eve saw both together. When they saw something naturally, they saw it spiritually. When they saw something spiritually, they saw something naturally. It has only been in the fall, we can say, that the mindset of humankind changed from a Hebraic way of looking at things to a Greek way of looking at things. And in the restoration of all things, one of the things that's changing is that we're now coming back to seeing both at the same time, okay? And so the disciples, these Talmudim, these men are going through the same transition that you and I are dealing with today, trying desperately to walk out, look around us in the natural, and see things that are spiritual. Illustration of that. I didn't think through this to come up with a real illustration. Maybe it's something you can think about on your own. But, as you look at the news, okay, just something as simple as the news, look at what is going on behind the scenes, okay? Maybe this week with the Catholic Church, with the Pope this week. This is what is happening in the natural, okay? But what's going on in the spiritual realm that is driving all of these things, okay? And so Yeshua is basically giving them a lesson that when he says something to us in a natural sense, that we should be looking at it in a spiritual sense also. We look at Passover, all right? Passover is coming up. We're less than a month away from Passover. Can't believe it. And we're going to be sitting down and we're going to be going through a natural meal. Okay, with lamb or goat and with matzah and with the herbs and all of these different things. And if you just sit down and go through that meal, you may be filled physically, but you're not going to be filled spiritually. We need to go through these things, seeing the spiritual aspects of all of it as we are partaking in the natural. So with that, we're going to move on. Now, Yeshua came into the territory around Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples. Now, first of all, Caesarea Philippi is an actual place. Today you can go and see it. If you've been to Israel, you're probably familiar with an area called Caesarea Philippi. And I'm not going to go into all the details, the history of everything. I will say right up front, if you want a great article on this section of Scripture, from Matthew chapter 16 to Matthew chapter 16:13 through 20. If you want a great article, go to Brad Scott's website, wildbranch.org, and under teachings at the top of his site, you can click on teachings. He's got piles and piles of stuff. What would we do without Brad? Brad's one of the gifts to me of this whole movement of restoration today. Is Brad Scott? This is a scholar. He is a scholar in my book. I could never do what Brad does, and Brad would probably never want to do what I do. But go to his website. He's got one. Go down into teachings, and it's on this rock, and it's 5 pages. And for those of you that want to go into further study of this, this is his great articles. Okay, so wildbranch.org. So he comes to Caesarea Philippi, which is a place that's on the northern Galilee. And if you've got your map of Israel, which you're supposed to have, and you want to get a little bit of a setting here, we have the Mount Hermon is the northernmost up on the border, the northernmost area up on the border it's actually going into Lebanon, I believe it is, right off the top of my head. Don't have my map with me. In Israel right there, and then in Syria, Lebanon, right where those come together right there have never clicked in my mind real well. But northern border of Israel, Mount Hermon, which right now has piles and piles of snow on it, Baruch Hashem, Mount Hermon is, that whole area is volcanic. Okay, if you've ever been around a volcanic area, we lived in a volcanic area when we were in Arizona. Volcanic rock is basically like a very hard sponge. It soaks in water. And so a lot of this water comes onto Mount Hermon, and it bubbles up into a spring in a place which today is called Banyas. Its original name was Panyas, and it goes back, and Caesarea Philippi is the same place. All that's the same exact spot. It is a well that comes up. In ancient times, water is something that we have to live, right? You got about 3 days without water and you die. So water and life are connected. Absolutely connected. We see this at Mount Gerizim, which is the Mount of Blessing, which has 28 wells, springs on that mountain. Over to the Mount of Curses, Mount Ebal, there's no water on Mount Ebal. So water is known as blessing, and no water is known as curses and known as death. Well, in ancient civilizations that have not followed the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but have followed paganism, they thought that, a well, a spring coming up from a cave, they had the God, this is where the gods hung out, okay? this is like you and I going to the kitchen and considering, you know, standing there in front of the sink and praying to the God of Kohler or the God of Delta or the God of American Standard or, you know, any of these faucet companies. Very, very similar, okay? We see that water coming out of a faucet is a blessing from the Father. We don't attribute it to a false god, okay? And so in that day, they had all these gods in Caesarea Philippi. They had the god Pan, which was a half god and half man. He was kind of I'm not real familiar with my false gods. I try not to spend a lot of time with them. But this is the goat guy, I think it was. And he was half man and half god. And then we also see the goddess Echo coming from that area too. And so this is all happening there. A lot of paganism is just rich through the years in pagan worship there at Caesarea Philippi. And Yeshua brings his disciples. You got to go. You're going a little ways out of your way here, okay? A walk. Now it's quite a little drive. When you leave the north shore of the Galilee, up in the area there at the where the Jordan River Park is, and you take a walk up that hillside, it's a nice little walk. I mean, this wasn't something for wimps that day. This is a probably just off the top of my head, probably 5 to 7 mile hike. Something like that, to get up to Caesarea Philippi. It takes a little while to get there in a bus. And in that day, they didn't have buses. So he takes them, directs them specifically. They probably sitting there going, why are we coming up here? Okay, what in the world is going on that we're coming to this place? But they know better than to ask by this time. And he says, he takes them to this place, and he says, who are people saying the Son of Man is? What a question. In a place called Banyas, which in that day would have... The reason it's called Banyas is because it's an Arabic name today. And in Arabic, they do not have the letter P. So the P in things is changed to a B. And so in that day, it would have been Banyas, Caesarea Philippi. Okay, now it's called Banyas. But he takes them to this spot for this revelation. And he says, who do you guys, who are men saying? What are you guys hearing about me? And they come up with this. Well, some say Yochanan the Immerser. Others, Eliyahu. Still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Okay. Well, this is what they're hearing. Okay, they're just repeating back what they're being told. Now, interesting thing about Judaism, dating back centuries, is that Judaism believes in a resurrection. Okay, so when somebody says, I think that this guy is Yochanan the Immerser, John the Baptist, I think it's him resurrected. Well, that would be kind of a stretch, because there were many people that saw Yochanan and Yeshua together at the same place. Two different bodies alive at the same place on the side of the Jordan, you know, during the mikvah of Yeshua. Here they are together. So there's got to be more to it that they're thinking. And one of the aspects of Judaism is that an anointing of one person could come upon another person. Take, for instance, probably the greatest example of this that there is Elijah and Elisha. Okay? So if someone said, Elijah has returned, it does not necessarily, in Judaism even, mean that Elijah the person has been resurrected and is now alive again. It could mean someone walking in the spirit, the power, the anointing of Elijah is now alive and doing whatever upon the earth. So, with Passover coming, when we, as some traditions would be, whether you do this or not, as some traditions are, to get up and to, first of all, have a plate for Elijah, a glass of wine for Elijah, and then to open the door and have one of the children go to the door and open the door to see if Elijah is there. It's not, in Judaism is not saying that it will necessarily be Elijah, but someone walking in the power of Elijah that has come to the door. So this is all, this is not a new thing, okay? This teaching that we're looking at, these are things that these people had been taught in their synagogues growing up, okay? And Yeshua then looks specifically, but you, he said to them, who do you say that I am? He changes it slightly, but very important. Okay, now that we've established who everybody else says that I am, who do you say that I am? And the first one, it says, Shimon Kepha, Simon Peter, answered, you are the Mashiach, the son of the living Elohim. Wow. I mean, what a statement. You know, I can kind of envision the scenario of what's going on here. Here's these men, and I mean, being there in Israel, knowing exactly where these guys were, and you can kind of picture it. As they're standing there, maybe, you know, they've got a drink from the spring. They're standing there. They're thinking about all that's going on. They're thinking about the where they're at of Panias. They're thinking about these false gods. They're thinking about this God-man and this person that was half-man and half-God. In the midst of that, Yeshua starts asking him a question. And he says, who do you think that I am? And Simon Peter, Shimon Kepha, just with this, I think this boldness, just maybe just almost a shout, makes this declaration. I find it's been something that's been stirring in him for a while. He's been afraid to say it, and all of a sudden he just shouts it out. You are the Messiah. You are the son of the living Elohim. You're the one that the prophets and the writings, and this is what's coming out of this guy. I think that there's almost a place of emotion that is coming out in Simon Peter's voice when he makes this declaration. It's more than just, well, you know, you're the Messiah, the Son. I know. I think it's just something that's just been boiling in him, and it comes out with a fervor, probably to the place that all the disciples standing around just stopped and looked at him and waited. What is going to happen next? And Yeshua says, how blessed are you, for no human being revealed this to you. No, it was my Father in heaven. I also tell you this, you are Kepha, which means rock. And on this rock I will build my community, and the gates of Sheol will not overcome it. Stop right there. There's a specific reason that he says, and the gates of Sheol will not overcome it, because this place, Panias, Caesarea Philippi, has a nickname, and that is the gates of hell, the gates of Sheol, all right? And so he has actually got them in an illustration, something that is right here in front of them. In the midst of paganism, he says to them, this will never overcome what I am and what I am doing. This is like you and I going to a mall. And in the mall, there's a Halloween store and a Christmas store and an Easter store. And we're standing in the middle of that thing, looking at this paganism from demonic to bunnies laying eggs. We're looking at the demonic paganism of all this junk in front of us. And he says to us, none of that. None of that will ever, in the end, stand against me. See, we don't have to change it. He's going to change it. And we have our place, yes. We have our place. But in the end, it's going to be His work. We're going to stand and we're going to think about all the junk that was out there. And we're going to understand in that day, none of it will in the end stand against Him. He says, I will. Now, first of all, let's go back. Simon Peter makes this confession. You are the Mashiach, the Son of the Living Elohim. Now, in Brad's articles, again, and I've heard this many times from Brad and talked to him about this, this word son is not something, it's a good translation. Ben, of course, means son, but it falls short when we're talking about the person of Messiah, okay? That we have, it would be better if we could look at it as Yeshua the manifestation, okay? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. If we would look at it this way, we could actually translate these words and maybe make it help us a little bit in understanding it more, because we're natural beings trying to figure out spiritual things. You are the Mashiach, the manifestation of the living Elohim. Okay, that would be one way that we could translate that. And so, he goes on, and he says to, I tell you this, you are Kepha, which means rock, and on this rock I will build my community, and the gates of Sheol will not overcome it. Now, the Catholic Church has taken this to mean that upon Peter, he would build his church. Upon Peter and the person, and that Peter was the first pope. How ridiculous is that? I grew up Southern Baptist. I had a good friend of mine that was Catholic. Or I guess he was once or twice a year. And one year on Christmas Eve, they invited me to the Christmas Mass, and I went. And I looked around and went, what in the world is this? I mean, you know, I could go to a Church of Christ, or I could go to a Methodist church or something, but when I looked at Catholicism, or when I looked at Mormonism one time, it was like, this is so far from the Scripture that I don't even see it, you know? And so, to consider the thought that here's Peter at Caesarea Philippi with a robe and a staff and a fish hat on, is a little beyond my imagination. But the Catholic Church has grabbed this and said that he was the first pope, and that everything is based upon the lineage of those that are passed down, and we're going to be into that in the coming week, of the black smoke coming forth from the Vatican, then the little white puff of smoke, which means we have a new pope, and paganism all over the place. Understand this as you're watching it on the news. It will not prevail in the end. It will not prevail. People will be released from this. And so, it's not the person that is being built upon. It is I hesitate to say the confession, okay? Because, okay, I say these words and this is what's going to happen. No, it's the reality of what he had said. It's the truth of what he had said, that there is a living Elohim, his name, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, Yahweh, however you can pronounce it the best way. There is a living Elohim, and he has manifested himself upon this earth in the form of a human being. He is, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He is the Mashiach, the anointed one, the one whom the mantle of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh is upon. He's saying all of that in these few words. All of that and more is being said. And Yeshua says, upon this truth, I will build my kahal. Wait a minute. It says church. It says in the Complete Jewish Bible, community. Okay, which is a better word? Let's get into this word for just a moment. The word church is probably the worst word possible to use for the family, okay? For Israel, or whatever we're trying to, it's almost like trying to put, you know, it's not even apples and oranges in the same basket, okay? These words are so far apart from what, the word church is so far apart from what the actual word really is, okay? The word church comes from a word, it's of German origin, and it's the word kark. And it is a word about a circle, a people gathered in a circle. Now, I have never been able to find the, going back into etymology as much as I've tried to, I've never been able to try to find this. But I was told this in Belgium by a person that was pretty familiar with German. That said, if we actually went back to we can see on the internet, you just go up and put in church, and it comes into Kirk, and then it will translate into a circle of people. And this person told me, don't know if this is truth or not, I tend to believe it, okay, that the word church, the original origin was a circle of pagan worshipers, okay? So for that reason, if it's true or not, I throw that word out. I don't use the word church at all, okay, in referring to a people of Elohim. We get into the Greek and everything else and the ekklesia and go back from there and these different words. Well, if we trace the word back to, as I'm quoting from Brad a lot today, to the top of the mountain, we would see a word kahal, which goes to the goes to Mount Sinai, goes to where the Torah was given, and is the kahal, the assembly, the community, not a bad translation, that is called out, and a group that is called to worship Him. If we broke the word down into its paleo format, the word kahal would mean a group of people called to His staff. A group of people, an assembly, called to the staff of the authority of the shepherd. Okay? So it's a lot more meaning here than what is being said, especially if we use the word church. Okay? So the original word would be kahal, would be assembly. It can be translated out as Israel, as His family, His body, all kinds of things. The word church is one I would stay away from, and I do. And here's another one, that I will build my kahal. Okay, the word there, build. The translators of the King James had some anti-Semitic leanings, okay? Not all the time. The King James Bible is not some people have actually said, well, this is demonic. I can't go there, okay? But these are people that are translating that have a basic anti-Semitic leaning, all right? They're leaning toward anything anti-Torah, anti-Jewish, anti, quote-unquote, Old Testament, okay? If given the opportunity, they're going to lean that way. It's like, if you give me the opportunity between apple pie and coconut cream pie, I'm going to lean toward coconut cream. Why? Because that's what I prefer. In that day, crazy illustration, right? maybe it'll cause somebody to send me a coconut cream pie. In that day, we had a choice, okay? These people that are translating have a choice. And in times when it was, you know, kind of on the fence of which way it would go, they leaned toward the coconut cream pie. They leaned toward anti-Semitism, anti-Torah. And in this instance, it is not, I will build my kahal, but I will rebuild my kahal. All right? This is the wording here, that I will rebuild. It is similar to what Nehemiah, Ezra, these prophets dealt with in the rebuilding of the temple. They were not they were not building a temple. They were rebuilding what had been torn down. And then Yeshua says to them, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is not speaking of a literal place. I'm not giving, you know, we don't have a heaven up there and there's a door and there's a lock and somebody has to find the keys. All right? We're thinking in more of a spiritual aspect here. The kingdom of heaven is a system. We have the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of the world. Okay? And we got a choice of which kingdom we want to live in. But he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Which means that somebody put a lock on it. Somebody has put a door on the kingdom of heaven and has locked people out from entering in. Which would be who? The context, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees. A religious system has locked the people out of the blessings of Elohim. And Yeshua says to Peter and the group of men that are standing there, you guys have got it. You have the revelation of who is standing in front of you. One who has the ability to release people from the bondage of the world, from the bondage of religious systems, and allow them to enter into the kingdom. And I'm going to give you the responsibility, Peter, disciples. What? He's going to give these guys the responsibility? Excuse me. See, in that day, they had what was called a Sanhedrin. Much of Judaism today is based upon the Sanhedrin. The rulings of 70. See, the Catholic Church kind of had some things right, actually. In that there is supposed to be the base. Oh, this is going to be trouble. The basis of what the Catholic Church did is a system very similar to what Moses had in the wilderness. Okay, he had him. He had Aaron. He had the priests. He had those that would be in charge of the hundreds and the fifties and the tens and all of these things. It's what the Catholic Church got wrong, gets wrong today, is their system of rule is not based upon the Torah. It is based upon controlling people. The overall, if we looked at a flow chart of the whole thing, you could overlay it with what Moses had in the wilderness. The same thing. But the basis of what has been done is not in the Torah. The basis of what has been done is a man-made religious system. And Yeshua says, there's another one here. There's a man-made religious system. It's called the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They have locked up the kingdom from people so that it can't get in. And I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. Okay? These guys had grown up with this, with the Sanhedrin as the rulers, making what was called and is called today the Halakha, the way to walk out the commandments. Okay? We have in the scripture, we have the Torah, And we have these commandments. But how do you walk them out? How do you walk out? We've talked about this 100 times. How do you walk out Shabbat? How do you walk out, different things? Okay? How do you do that? And in the scripture, Moses, going back to Moses, there was a system set up to where men had the authority to set the standard of how these things were to be done. There's nothing wrong with that. What's wrong is when those people of authority don't base their own lives, what we talked about, I think, last week, of judging from the heart. Okay, in last week's Torah portion, we were talking about the ephod. The breastplate had to be upon the heart of the high priest because the judgments needed to be from the heart of the Almighty, not from their own thoughts and things. And so this all ties together so wonderfully, and it shows us what man has done and what needs to be done. And so in these scriptures, Yeshua says to Peter, to these men, I'm rebuilding, and you guys are going to be the ones that set the halakha, this binding and loose, whatever you bind on, let me read it here, whatever you prohibit on earth or bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. I've heard of people getting an airplane and flying around the city and going, we bind this, we bind that, we bind Satan, we bind this, and we bind our shoelaces. And silliness, because they don't understand what the scripture is trying to say to us, because we're not thinking spiritually, because we haven't thought, people haven't thought based upon Torah. But today we're thinking based upon Torah, which is bringing us to another way of looking at things, which is that we need to come together and help each other to live out our halakha, our way of walking. Some have said, well, what we need to have is a group of leaders that will come together. I can tell you today, we're not ready for that. Two reasons. Number one, the leaders are not ready for that. Sounds like a judgment call. Yeah, it is. The leaders today, including myself, are not ready for that kind of authority. And the followers, the sheep. We still have sheep and shepherds. The shepherds are not ready, neither are the sheep. Neither are the sheep. Look at the Catholic Church. The Pope stands up and says he's against contraception, he's against abortion, he's against this and that and the other thing, and the Catholic Church does exactly what they want. Most of them are voting for Nancy Pelosi. Need I say more? Today, if we get a group of leaders together, miracle of miracles, we all agreed on a halakha. Take one commandment, whatever it is, and we agreed on a halakha for this whole Hebrew roots restoration, whatever it is out there. How many people would agree with it? Well, that's not the way I want to do it. See, we're not ready yet. This is one of the things regarding Passover coming up and the greater Exodus and all of these things. That in Jeremiah, it talks, before it talks about the greater Exodus, it says, I will raise up shepherds after my own heart. In that day, Yeshua was raising up shepherds. Peter, Yaakov, Yochanan, Nathaniel, Mattathias, Andrew. These were people that were being raised up according to his own heart. What's happening today? I believe, I have to hold on to this, that he's doing the same thing. That he's raising up, maybe it won't be out of my generation. Maybe it will be a younger generation. But they will have a heart only for what his desires are and for the good of the people. And that generation will be able to set a halakha, a way of walking this out that is honorable to the Father, that honors the fact that Yeshua is the Mashiach, the manifestation of the one true living Elohim. It's going to be an interesting ride in front of us. Well, this week, a new pope. Interesting enough that we'd be speaking about those same scriptures. So, we'll see what happens next week. See what the Father does. Until then, Shavuot Tov. Have a wonderful, blessed, prosperous, spiritually prosperous. Let me put that in. When I say prosperous week, do I desire that your physical needs be met? Yes. Yes, I do. But I would rather the main key is that your soul would prosper and you would be in good health. Because if we prosper spiritually, we're going to be prospering physically. Okay? So, Shavuot Tov, and Bezrat Hashem, we'll see you again next week.
Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha Yisa Adonai Sem lecha shalom.